Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host, and I'm so glad you can join us today. I really like it when we can be together, so have your Bible ready and your questions because we're going to have a blessed time. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, what have you got for us today? It looks intriguing.
Well, I certainly hope so because, you know, it's bad enough for our listeners, but if we were to get bored, that's really, you know, bad. But so we're trying not to do that. By the way, I'm just curious, have you ever heard of a waterbed?
Well, I was sharing with you a little personal history about my knowledge of waterbed, and I'll just go ahead and share it because it's kind of cute. And maybe my former wife would be listening in sometime, and she'd say, I remember what I did. My former wife and I struck an accord. That's not a car. Many years ago, because we both loved our daughter very, still do love our daughter very much. And although we couldn't live together, we wanted to be close and be a family as much as we could. And she had given me, it was New Year's or approaching New Year's, and there's an old, I guess, superstition or tale about cabbage, black-eyed peas make for a great New Year. She gave me some cabbage leaves to put under my bed. Well, it was a waterbed, Pastor, and I can't tell you how many weeks later when I found out that a heated waterbed does something special to cabbage leaves. I'll just leave it at that.
Oh, mercy. You do have an interesting life, I tell you. That's pretty amazing.
I do.
I'm proud of you. That's pretty good. You know, you may ponder why even raise that question, especially those of you who are still scratching your heads trying to figure out what's a waterbed.
But what is that?
There's purpose in questions, you know. And the purpose is to help us get to thinking and finding out things about what God can do in our lives and things like this. And this particular phrase about the waterbed is going to make a whole lot more sense once we get into the scriptures, as just about everything does once you get into the scriptures.
You're
and
right.
I'm actually pretty excited about this message because of the fact that, you know, people go through some stuff, and it's not always easy, and it can be very hard. And, you know, I'm sitting here, you know, dealing with cancer right now. You know, everybody's got something they're dealing with, and the question is, how are you facing it? How are you handling it? And before we even get any farther, let's do it the best of ways. Jim, would you be gracious enough to open us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, what a privilege every Thursday to join together and open the Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. Father, thank you for penning these words and for knowing exactly what to say, how to say it, and put it in a form, Father, that we just, every time we read it, even if we've read it several times before, something new jumps off the page. And it seems it's always so appropriate for whatever we're going through. And Father, there are many that are going through what Pastor Charles is going through. You really can't relate to it until you yourself either go through it or have someone you love go through this. And we pray, Father, that those that are out there listening tonight, later from the archives, health, our health. We love the fact that, Father, you are a God of love and that you can heal us. We've had doctors say we don't heal people. We treat people. Only God can heal. So I pray, Father, there are many listening that need healing, not just physical, emotional. Father, spiritual. We love you, Father. We ask you, as always, superintend this program. Give us clear thoughts. Keep us focused, not on our words or our circumstances, but rather the Word of God, because it's your Word that does not come back void. Lord, I ask you to give us clear direction today as we study your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. And we are in Psalm 6. And it'd be a good time to remember that Psalm 6, as is true for the Psalms, they're songs. And we might, you know, sometimes when we're trying to figure things out, it's a good thing to remember, because, you know, if you know, it's too easy sometimes when you're reading words just to read words. And when you realize a song, sometimes a song is a happy song, sometimes a song can be sad, and you know, it's it meets that situation. And you know, emotions are such that if you're listening to a sad song, like for example, I mean, you're sad, and what do? We put on sad music, and it spirals down. It's just hard. And in fact, if you're dealing with grief, one of the most irritating things you can hear is a happy song, because at that moment it's like you're not ready for that. I don't want to hear it. It's just, that's a typical word response you can think of. You know, I've had several memorials this week, and you know, you learn very quickly that face of grief, what it looks like. And you know whether you're the person experiencing the loss or those who are coming in, you have a sense of empathy and compassion. And if you're actually going through it yourself, then it's just so very difficult. And if you've been living longer than about a half a second, you know what it is to experience grief. But look at what verse 1 has to say. It said, to the chief musician on Neginoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. So we've got a song in one hand. We are also hearing a prayer in the same fashion. You know, it's we don't think of, in singing, you might not first think of a grief song. You might not first think of expressing, but all songs are just chock full of emotion. God's giving us this creation, you know, he created us with emotions and feelings. And, you know, anybody goes through such things. You know, the phrase you use too often, we all use too often, is, why God? In that moment, it's not easy to trust him, but we need to trust him. He's the only person that really is going to be there for us. You know, you may want the doctor, and the doctor could be across town to get to him. Okay. You may need to be in the hospital. The hospital can be across town. You may need a paramedic, and the response time is going to be a response time that you have to wait. Ironically, God teaches us to wait on him. And you say, well, that's what the world would do, just have to wait. It's very, very different when you're waiting on God, because you got to remember, even though you're waiting, he's already with you. He's already indwelling us. And so what's hard to remember as we walk through grief is he is walking with us. You know, I can't help but think of Psalm 23. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because he's there with us. And again, you know, we rattle the world in how we respond to grief. Still hurts, but guess what? There is a confidence that comes to the believer in the midst of grief because of the fact that we totally realize that, what's that phrase in the psalm? He said, in the presence of my enemies, you know, he basically puts dinner out for us, okay? And that's not the way the world grieves. As a believer, It still hurts, but we're doing it with a confidence the world can't even begin to understand. They're thinking, well, maybe way down the road things will get better, and you're sitting there thinking, wait, all throughout eternity it gets better because you're drawing closer to God. And he's saying, you know, rebuke me not in your anger, neither chasing me in your hot displeasure. You know, the psalmist is knowing, it said, you know, I'm trying to express this, and I also know that I need correction. He's recognizing that he's done something wrong, and he's fearful because he knows how big God is, and he's saying, please don't rebuke me when you're angry, and don't try to correct me with the massiveness of this pleasure. Why would you even say something like that? Don't we understand as humans that, you know we don't want pain, and we know that we're deserving of correction at times. And so if it's going to have to happen, you don't want to have it happen when, you know, the person's in a bad mood to start with. So you go through these things, and, you know, so again, God is not a big bully, but we also know with disobedience comes correction. And, Jim, you've always got a story, and so tell me something. Have you lived life? You probably have some stories to share. So ever had a time that you had to get correction, either give or receive, or something has, you know, something went wrong, right?
Yeah. Well, Pastor, I think it's a daily exercise because, you know, Jesus told us, you know, don't worry about tomorrow. You're going to have plenty to worry about today. And it's such true advice that he's preparing us because the days are evil, and we worship a holy God, and Satan doesn't like that. But I just think about so many times when something goes wrong, I think the first thought I have is, Father, what did I do wrong? Why am I hurting like this physically, emotionally, mentally? Why am I having to, you know, I can't afford to have that fixed, and you know my circumstances. Why is that happening? I think that's maybe a knee-jerk reaction as we look and think, I've done something wrong, and this is my punishment. But over and over again, the Scripture tells us that he's a loving God. He's not one looking, I know this is a silly explanation, but he's not with a big cosmic fly swatter waiting to swat you every time you step out of line. And that doesn't mean there won't be consequences of actions that you shouldn't have done, but that he's a loving God, and that it's to teach you and to prepare you and to mold you, chip off those rough spots, sand it, so that you become more and more Christ-like. Isn't that true, Pastor, that we should view things that come into our life as God working on us, but not just us? It's never unilateral. It seems like you and I both get worked on when we're ministering to other people, when we're praying with other people. He's working both sides of that telephone or both sides of that conversation, is he not?
Absolutely. You know, I was just thinking there's a old song, I think the artist was Honey Tree, and in the line is, you know, he's still working on me. And it's good for us to remember that. You know, don't get too quick to judge, because we're a work in progress. And, you know, sometimes we can get prideful simply because of the fact that we're thinking we're doing so good. And you got to remember, it said, you're still a work in progress. You just don't realize it at that moment. And so, you know, not only forgive others, but also learn to forgive yourself, because it can be pretty hard. And, you know, we don't want that heated response when we do something wrong. We're trying to, and so it's easy to, you know, desire that. Sometimes it's hard to remember if you're the one that's having to step in there, that, you know, yes, you've, you know, again, you've probably been there on both sides of it, and you need to understand the balance. And that's the wonderful thing about God, is he does know where the stopping point is. And, you know, sometimes people don't. Sometimes people cause grief and harm simply because mm-hmm. they don't understand where to stop. Verse 2 says, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed." Psalmist is crying out. Why? Because it's just this constant sense of dread and fear. He's crying out to God for mercy. Why? Because he knows he's weak. He realizes that he needs grace and he needs healing. And he's crying out, fortunately, to the one person who will do it, God. And that's why he asks for the healing. That's why he says, my bones are even vexed. Think about vexed for a moment. It's this frustration. That's probably, you know, the best way of looking at it, is that it's just this, that moment of total frustration. His bones are vexed. His bones are feeling the pain. His bones are just aching through and through. And, you know, I sort of like right in the middle of the word vex, it's spelled V-E-X-E-D. And, you know, sort of a interesting thought there, because, you know, that letter X is just speaks volumes when you think about it. You know, there's ex-spouses, there's ex-termination, there is ex, you know, anything you can think of that just can bring on this sense of hurt. And that's what he's saying. He said, you know, heal me, because, I mean, there's this incredible pain going on. He's crying out. Jim, what do you see in that verse? What's it say to you?
I love, Pastor, the way you explain that, because have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. Now, I think the first thing I focus on is he's not asking his son Absalom for mercy. He's not asking the king. He's not asking, and maybe he is the king at that time. He's not asking a person. He's going to the Creator and saying, have mercy upon me, because only our Creator has the power to change our circumstances and to understand and to love us. And so I see have mercy upon me as a plea to the only one that can really change the circumstance. O Lord, for I am weak. Now, at our best, don't we still feel, Pastor, you step in front of an audience and you proclaim the word of God, do you ever feel inadequate? And I would think we've talked about this. Yes, we always feel inadequate when we're called to service, when we step out in faith and proclaim the word of God. It doesn't come from a posture of, well, I have my PhD now, so I know everything. No. We seem to know even more about what we don't know when we have studied and become doctors of the word. And so I just think that is so vital, that for I am weak. I think we have to recognize that. I don't recall a psalm that says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am strong. I'm impervious. I don't know pain. I have so much money, I don't know what to do with it. It's not that. We're crying out because we recognize we are weak. We're human. We are limited. Heal me, for my bones are vexed. Now, to me, first thing that comes to mind is I can relate to that. You know, you ache. You go to bed aching. You wake up aching. You take Advil or one of the medications to ease some of the pain. But aren't we throughout life always vexed with pain? It kind of makes us a little bit more humble, does it not, Pastor?
Too true. It's really the case.
Yeah.
It was sort of funny to me, though, as you said, you know, about taking Advil. Yeah, I bet as you're listening to this program, you are probably grateful to actually hear somebody say a product like that, and then not have to listen to a disclaimer running right afterwards. Wasn't that pleasant for a change, you know? Yes, you know.
Yeah.
Even people in broadcasting can get tired of that. So trust me.
Yeah.
But for some reason, as you said that, that's just what immediately popped in my head, just thinking about that. Oh, goodness. And, you know, oh, Lord, how long? You know, it's just something to think about. It's just, you know, it adds a whole new meaning to the word eternity, you know, when you're going through a difficult moment. And,
yes.
You know, verse 4 says, "Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for thy mercy's sake." Now, you know, think about that for a moment. Return, O Lord. In other words, he's calling God back. He's, you know, and did you ever think of the logic of what he's saying, "Return, O Lord"? You immediately know when the psalmist says that he's been away from God. Not an easy task, considering he indwells us, by the way. But we still find a way to do it sometimes. And not that we can be separated, as you hear every week us remind you, you know, that he will never leave us or forsake us. You hear every week that, you know, nothing can separate us from his love. There is that security that we have in Christ, in
mm-hmm.
God, the very Spirit of God indwelling us. And yet, doesn't mean we don't get off into the world sometimes. It doesn't mean we don't do something we know in that instant that, oh, that had to displease my Father. You know, it hurt you, it hurt God, it hurts families, it hurts the relationship. And so it just seems to domino that sense of disappointment and pain. Return, O Lord. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I feel that separation. I feel that distance. You know, I remember going off to college. That was 1,300 miles from home. And, you know, it just seemed like, you know, those first few moments as you pull out to leave is just so hard. And it's painful, you know. And, you know, if you're dealing with a loved one that's passed away, you're probably thinking, well, that's small potatoes. You don't know what this is like. Everything we face that is painful, you know, we have a tendency to put it in measurement and try to sit down there with a yardstick and say, well, my pain's bigger than your pain. It hurts more than my pain. And it starts a lot of fights sometimes. But you can't get away from the fact that suffering is difficult, it's hard, it's not easy. Return, O Lord, deliver me, deliver my soul. He's facing this situation where, you know, really when you think of it, everything about him is in pain at this point. And the simple reality is we've all been there. Deliver my soul, get me out of this mess, save me for thy mercy's sake. Now that starts to become somewhat, you know, you may not think of it this way when you're going through some stuff. Save me for thy mercy's sake. In other words, you know, we worry about our reputations. How about the reputation of God? That's what the psalmist is calling out to at this point. You know, do this because if you don't recognize me, you know, your reputation's on the line too, God. It's sort of like he's saying that because, you know, it's not just me here. You know I'm hurting, but if you don't help me, that's what people are going to think. You're the guy who doesn't help. You don't want that. You know, that almost sounds blasphemous, you know, but that's exactly how he's feeling. And sadly, we've had such moments, haven't we, where you're just, there's like a bitterness starts to set in. It's like, you got to do this. It's all on you. You know, it's, why aren't you doing this? This is what's going on here. And, Jim, you've lived the perfect life. You've never had a problem, of course. So, you know, ever seen one of these, you know, hey, God, it's hanging on you moments?
It's so, again, it's always amazing to me how God's word is so appropriate. It's absolutely timely for whatever we're going through. But I happen to be reading this morning in my Bible study. We're in the book of Exodus, and the Israelites had not done well while Moses was up getting direction and having these tablets, the finger of God writing the Ten Commandments. And he comes down and all the Israelites have just absolutely abandoned God. They have created their own gods because, frankly, we don't know what happened to Moses. He's missing in action. So we got to have a God go before us, okay? And if you read the book of Exodus, they complain throughout the entire book, do they not? At least we had onions and leeks and food back in Egypt, and you brought us out in this desert to kill us, and, you know, what's become of Moses? We need a golden calf. And so over and over again, and I just think he's ready. God is ready to destroy them. And Moses goes before him and says, thy anger, do not, you know, don't respond to your anger. Yes, your anger is appropriate and it's justified. But do you want, you talked about it earlier, your reputation that you took them out and killed them, you want the Egyptians to hear about that? And so Moses is crying out to the Lord, please don't kill them. Because think about your reputation. You couldn't help it. You had to kill them in the desert. And so I think it's important to remember that it's not just us coming along. Here we are in 2021, a year I didn't think we would ever be old enough to recognize. Can you imagine? That was space age back when we were younger, Pastor. But here we are in 2021, and it's the same. We are disobedient, and yet when it gets down to it, we want God to be merciful, and we want him to bless us abundantly. You know, I don't remember all my bad things, just I need help. So it's interesting that even back Moses had to plead for us, and I don't think anything has changed, has it, Pastor?
Sadly, no. You know, we still get into stuff. We still have trouble. You know, verse 5 says, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Again, mm-hmm. He's tugging on his reputation, the reputation of God. look, God, you know, in death, there's no remembrance of thee. People, you know, forget real quick if I'm dead. So it's like, what's it going to accomplish, you know?
Right.
It's. I know he's suffering. I know he's in pain. We've all been there. But you got to admit, when you're going through these things, you say things that no other time you would say. That to the outsider has got to sound strange. You just know it. And
That
I'm not saying that to embarrass you or shame you. I'm just saying that, you know, like I say, even this week I've had 2 memorial services. So, you know, you see it. And, you know, in death, there's no remembrance of thee. So it's like, God, if you're going to help, this would be the best time to do it. Because, you know, if you don't now, it's going to be too late later. And we've all known those moments. In the grave, who's going to give you thanks? Who's going to be doing that if I'm not here, God? You know, it's really delicate line there. He's walking. It's like, you know, yes, you need to know I'm in pain. And by the way, you know, if you don't save me, then where are you going to be, God?
It just makes me think, here we are in a courtroom. he's pleading his case. And he says, now, I'm out of bullets. So here's all I've got left. Remembrance of the... For in death there is no remembrance of thee. See, if I die, there's nobody to thank you. Seems kind of weak, doesn't it? Well, that's a very weak argument, and yet I don't have anything else to offer. What else can I say to a holy God for not, you know, for taking these burdens off of me or healing me or removing these circumstances? Here's Your Honor, here's something. Here's some evidence. Who's going to praise you if I'm in the grave? Court dismissed. You won your case. Yeah. Isn't that interesting? Such a weak plea, and yet it's in our Bible, God wants us to know it, and it apparently was effective. Is it not?
Oh, I tell you, in that moment, we're nearing Easter season, and I can't help but, wonder, is this one of those moments when God would laugh, and you think he would laugh at our pain? No, he's laughing at that we forgot for a moment that he's the one that came out of the tomb. You know, we hit these moments, and it's like there's total pain. And one of the reasons we're in total pain is that we have forgotten. And does that mean that, you know, there's not hurt, that there's not real pain? Sure, there's pain. He took it on for us, remember? That's the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 53, talking about, you know, that he bore our sins, that he took these things on for us. One very powerful phrase in there is that he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we behold him, that, you know, it's just so painful to even look at, to imagine what he went through for us. He's saying there that you couldn't even recognize that it was a person anymore. That's how marred in the pain that he took for us. And here we're saying, David in his grief is saying, you know, you just can't see this. He says in verse 6, I am weary with my groaning. He's been in such agony that as David is saying, I'm weary from it. It hurts. I'm even tired of hearing me moan. You know, it's not just the fact that he's moaning. He says, I'm even getting tired of that. I've gone through so much. All the night, make my bed to swim. You know, that's the reason I picked as the title for this. There's more than one kind of waterbed. You see, as Jim described to you earlier, this waterbed, for those that hadn't seen one, you know, they were, you know, you've been to the beach, you've seen the waves roll in. That's basically a waterbed because I remember seeing pictures and times when people would, you know, jump on the waterbed and the other person flew out suddenly because, you know, the wave went across. And, you know, but that was part of their comfort. It was sort of relaxing. It was just sort of roll with the wave, right? But what he's saying here, it's not a waterbed in the sense of the water calming the bed, making it relaxing to the back and such. He's saying all night long, I make my bed to swim. What he's saying in that instant, he says, you know, it's not the fact, it's just that the tears are flowing so hard, you know, it's just like it's everywhere. I can't seem to stop the tears, God. It's just, and you've been there. Like I said, if you're breathing, you've been there. You've had those moments, and perhaps right now is one of those moments where, you know, you're weeping as you're listening to this, and, you know, your clothing is wet. The bed sheets are wet. You know, it's just like, where am I going with this? It's just hurting so much. And verse 7 says, my eye is consumed because of the grief. It waxes old because of all my enemies. My eye is consumed because of grief. Well, haven't you felt that way? Haven't you, in a moment of grief, just keep rubbing your eyes and just from trying to pull the tears back? It gets old. Why? Because of all my enemies. That's what he's saying. It's like I'm surrounded and I just don't know what to do, God. You've got to help me. It's waxing old. It's tiresome. Jim, your thoughts on this?
I think the longer you live, the more you can relate to this. But isn't it interesting? Mine eye is consumed because of grief. I'm overdone. I can't contain anymore. It waxes, and I think that word means it's become old because of all mine enemies. Now, you don't have to read much about King David, even before he was a king, shepherd boy, to recognize enemies. You recall when he was a youth, he goes to bring food to his brothers, and they were fighting, and the Goliath, their champion, was taunting the God of Israel. And David didn't like it. He didn't like it at all. And he is so brave. We just love that account of how he put on Saul's armor, and he said, no, I can't use this. And he goes out with a sling and a stone, a couple of stones. But you think about him, how many enemies did he have? He had the whole army, and the army was against the Israelites. And you just think about, he knew about enemies, all right? Then we fast forward. He gets older, and now he's king, and his son, Absalom, is trying to kill him. Think about King Saul. He tried to kill him. And everywhere this man went. And yet, how do we know David? A man after God's own heart. That's what God said about him. So I just see this, and all mine enemies, this is a man that can talk about grief. This is a man that knows what it's like to be fearful and to have the wherewithal, the experience, the knowledge to know, I can't do this in my own strength. And what does he do? He pleads to his God. And the greatest thing is God responds, and God comforts him, and he creates in Psalm 23. He talks about he prepares a table before his enemies. How comforting is that? All that's going on, son, come here. Let's eat. Let's spend some time together. And I just wonder, Pastor, how many times what we're going through, we look at it as terrible, horrible, just gut-wrenching. We've lost a loved one. We've lost a job. Our families have come apart. Our marriage is down in despair. But how that brings us closer to God. Don't you agree that times like this is the good news, if there is good news, is we get closer to our Creator. Is that not true?
It is absolutely true. And, you know, it's sad to think about that there are people that's right on the edge of suicide. I know of one situation where the man, you know, wife had just left him. He's feeling in total grief. Put the revolver to his head. And, you know, the time for another message in itself was that he pulled that trigger. And what is incredible is that the gun did not discharge. He was in such a heavy level of grief, that's where he was, you know. And it just broke him in that moment. You know, it was bad enough losing life, but to hear that click, it just tore him apart. And you say, well, then, is there any comfort at all? Verse 9 says, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Because in such a moment, you're thinking, where can I turn? There is no answer. Verse 9 is telling us that what the psalmist is praying in this moment, he realizes the Lord has heard my supplication.
Mm-hmm.
You can almost sense this wave of peace coming over him. And you're thinking, peace in the midst of the storm, peace in that time of grief, peace when the tears just keep coming. And he's saying, the Lord hath heard. It's that wonderful moment that we've moved from this incredible level of grief to, he knows God is taking the situation. He knows God is hurting. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. So he's gone from this anguish to suddenly wait, the Lord will receive. The Lord hath heard. You know, it's that celebration moment is happening at this point. This, and when you're going through grief, you wonder, is there an end? Verse 6 tells me there is an end. Verse 6 tells me it's not only an end, but I'm going to celebrate that time. You know, it's just difficult sometimes to go through those moments. On the phone yesterday, somebody just in such grief and pain because they just found out that their, grandmother has got just a short time left. And, you know, the tears came. The old song says, tears are a language God understands. How do you think God understands? Because he's cried too, you know. And you're thinking, God cries? Yes, you know. You ever wonder where we get our name from to be called a Christian? Well, Jesus is on a hillside and he's looking out over a city and he's in tears because he knows their hearts, he knows the grief, and he's so frustrated that they just aren't accepting forgiveness.
Yeah.
And that's a difficult thing, even for God. God weeps. God weeps when he knows that we're hurting. He weeps when he's trying to get something into our lives and we don't receive it, we don't take it. And there's such agony with that, and it's so difficult to get a hold of sometimes. Verse 10 says, let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Is he, you know, vengeful? Is he trying to strike down these people? He's like, I'll get rid of them. Now, what he's saying is that, you know, let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them learn from this. Let them see that it's not right. And he's saying to God, I'm excited that you're answering my prayer. And God, I'm confident you're going to bring my enemies down. And let them return and be ashamed suddenly. In other words, the next time they come back, let them come back. And this time when they come back, let them suddenly have some kind of remorse to see what they've been doing to me. Not been there, huh? I bet you have. I bet you might be going through it right now. I wish you weren't.
Yeah.
I want you to know there's a God who loves you and cares enough. And you might be saying, well, where is he right now? He's in the midst of trying to do everything he can to have you know healing. And, you know, it's just unbelievable how we can turn away when God is wanting to deliver. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. You've had such moments. What's this verse saying to you? As you hear the pain and the desperate cry for the healing, what's it saying to you?
You know, Pastor, I'm noticing something that I didn't before. Thank you for pointing this out. In that verse 8, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Suddenly I'm seeing a change in his demeanor. For the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. To me that sounds like maybe the situation is turning and it's changing. Then in 9 he says, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. More encouragement. 10, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed. I see some encouragement. And then verse 10, let all mine enemies be ashamed. Look what you've done. And sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. It looks like the first 6-7 verses, where he's setting the scene. Here's what's going on in my life. I am sore vexed. My bones ache. I'm surrounded by enemies. My tears, the whole title is so appropriate. A waterbed. Who would have ever tied that in but you, Pastor? But here he goes from all of those serious, solemn, desperate condition, and then verse 8, it starts to change. Verse 9, it improves. And by the time we get to verse 10, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Sounds like he's getting some adrenaline back in his body, and he's recognizing God is turning my circumstances. And I think that's what this lesson is really helping us to understand, no matter where you are in life. If you think you're not going to have problems, and Pastor, how many times have we discussed this in the past where Christians say, well, I got saved this morning, and I'm ready for the roses and the milk, the honey, and all the fun. And what happens? We've actually seen that it's getting worse because now we're a target. Satan sees we're sold out to God and to Jesus, and he cannot stand that. So he's going to do everything he can to derail it. And don't you agree, Pastor? That's when we've got to have counseling. That's why if you get saved today, you're listening to this program, and you step out in faith and you accept Jesus, the Christ, what does the pastor always say? We want to hear about it because we'd like to send you some material. We're not selling it. We're trying to give you material to begin your walk. And here David has explained, I am in trouble. I didn't go to a man for help. Who better than your Creator to solve the problems that we are incapable of? Is that right, Pastor?
That is so very true and so very important to get a hold of. All my enemies will be ashamed. It's just so powerful to get a hold of, to know how gracious God is, to know how loving he is. And, you know, for some reason, as I keep going over this, I keep thinking about the fact that we're so close to Easter. You know, we need a change. We go through pain. We want to change at that point. Enemies surround you. You want to change. You want to be out of there. You want so often. And that's what he's talking about here. That's why I keep going back to Psalm, you know, where he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the pain and sorrow he took on for us, but this understanding that he didn't stay in the tomb. He came out.
Right.
And no, it was not a, you know, light show. No, it was not a, you know, special effects. No, he literally came out of the tomb. You know us crazy Christians, those folks that actually say, no, this is for real. The Bible is true. It's written down. Can't believe it. Yes, you can. You know, it always amazes me that when you walk that aisle and you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you got no trouble believing him at that moment because you want help. It's funny that moments later people start questioning and doubting. Why? Because that's what the enemy does. He wants you to live in fear. He wants you to know doubt. Because if you doubt, you won't reach out. If you doubt, you're too frightened to move. You tend to freeze up.
Yeah.
In this moment of pain, in this moment of hurt, that's the very moment you have to reach out. Hesitation is extremely dangerous. Hesitation can cause you to stay in one place too long. Hesitation will oftentimes bring disaster. Recently, I saw, you know, an apartment fire, and it was, you know, could you smell the smoke? Oh, yes. You know, could you sense that something wasn't right? yes, people kept sitting there. You know, it's, you know, I'm down away from that, and I'm the one that was calling 911. The people there were too, pardon the expression, consumed in the moment. And that's what can happen. If you're so consumed, you don't even realize you got a problem. It's dangerous, so dangerous. Because the only thing that's going to happen is for you to first acknowledge there is this problem going on. You've got to acknowledge that, yes, I know that I need help at this moment. Why did I call 911? Because I'm not going to get that fire out. The neighbors weren't going to get the fire out. The people weren't going to get the fire out. It took the fire truck and the fire department and the crew to come in there. It took more than the people in the fire to stop the fire. And if you this morning are feeling that sense of being totally alone and pain and hurt and grief, you know you can't handle it on your own right now. You know that there's got to be some kind of an answer. And I'm telling you, the 911 of your life is Jesus Christ. Jim, would you take some time and tell them, because if they need to know, tell them how they can know.
Absolutely. You know, in the book of Romans, chapter 10, Paul gives us clear direction. How do we get saved? Verse 8, But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, Paul is speaking. In verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? Admit you're a sinner. You're in good company. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Are you telling me those two things will save me? Yes. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. I'm a sinner, and I recognize you're the Savior. You're God's gift to mankind. And I believe that Easter, Pastor, you were talking about it earlier. We're coming into the Easter season, the most wonderful good news the world has ever heard. We're coming into Easter. What does that signify? That God raised Jesus from the dead. Not only that, but we will follow in that, that this life is temporary. We go on to heaven as believers, and there is everlasting life. What does that mean? Does it end? No, everlasting life. So two things. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Clear words, clear direction, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, he just reverses the order, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Isn't that what God calls us to be? Righteous like he is, a holy God. We are to be righteous, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Two things. Now, Pastor, tonight from the archives, somebody will be listening to this tomorrow, next month, next year, and they say, that's it? That's what it takes to be righteous with God, is to confess that I'm a sinner and to believe that God raised him from the dead? Yes. If they do that, if they did that tonight, and became what we call saved, can they lose that salvation? Can they mess up and have to go, oh, I've got to go do all of this again. I've got to confess and believe. Can they lose their salvation? Can any of us lose our salvation, Pastor?
Absolutely, of course not. You know, if I was having this built by a company, if I was having salvation designed by a manufacturer, there could be a recall. You know, there could be a broken part in there somewhere.
Right.
This was God that gave you salvation. God don't make mistakes. And God he doesn't promise you it's going to last and then it doesn't. He's God. Remember, the one that is saving you is also the one who is securing you and keeping you safe.
Right.
You know, and the cleansing of it is so powerful. We've talked about it so many times, that word justified. It, just remember, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's how you stand before God in that moment. So, and the beautiful, the incredible, is that it continues. You're sitting there thinking right now the pain doesn't seem to stop. It seems to be the thing that's continuing. But believe me, once you have salvation, once you have Christ, there is nothing you'll ever face alone. And it will be eternal. That's why it's called eternal life, because it lasts throughout eternity. It's not the pain that lasts throughout eternity. There it is, the healing that lasts throughout all of eternity. It is the salvation that lasts throughout eternity. As I say, that's why they call it eternal life. It's just incredible. It's just amazing. It's why they call it amazing. Isn't grace incredible? And I just pray that this has been something that you would draw from. I pray it is a comfort for you. It's so important to realize there is that incredible balance. And so often, see too much hurt, see too much pain, and you're walking through it perhaps at this moment. Always know, you never are truly alone. Even if you feel that way, you're not. There's this great cloud of witnesses that are crying out from the heavens telling you, He works. You can trust Him. A great cloud of witnesses are out there, you know. Hebrews chapter 11. It's amazing. God is for real. And God is somebody you can trust when you can't trust anybody else. And so that's why when the tears are being shed, be comforted knowing that He is for real. And you can trust Him and rely on Him and know He is there with you in all matters and all things. You know, just can't get over it. Keep thinking about that. Even this morning, just even making coffee, it just taken back by the very grace of God. Just how comforting He is. Shed a tear. You feel the pain. And know that God is the one who's going to wipe away those tears. Wonderful verse, isn't it, Jim? God shall wipe away all tears. There's a promise. Something that we can really count on, be grateful for, and depend on. I just thank you all for joining us today. It means so much. We can have this time. And Jim, I can't thank you enough for being a part of this and being with us and sharing what's been on your heart as well. God bless
you
all.
Thank you, Pastor.
God
bless
you all.
Bye-bye.
Amen to that. Thank you.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.